That song takes you back to the 70s, doesn't it? What an amazing story. We're looking at Unwrapping Christmas and the various themes that we have over the Advent Sundays. And today, as we look at joy, and I've called it celebration of joy. Isn't it interesting that on this day it was joy, little joy, that opened up the present? It worked well. But the celebration of joy, and I thought, well, because I'm taking these Sundays and looking at the theme from the life and teachings of Jesus, and either his miracles or his parables, and I thought, what a better story to look at than the story of the prodigal son and the celebration of joy that was a result of his repentance and his return to his father. The three parables in the chapter of Luke 15, and all of them end with a joyful celebration. All of them, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son, or sons really. And as we had read to us, to you is born this day a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And prior to saying that, the angel said that I bring you good news of great joy. The joy was that to you is born this day a Saviour. The story of the gospel is one of joy for those who turn to Christ and put their faith in him. And so the Son of Man, it says in Luke 19, verse 10, came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in this chapter of the three parables, at the beginning, the first two verses give us the context and why Jesus told these parables. And it was this, that in verses 1 and 2, we read that the Pharisees muttered. And they said to each other, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Of course, Pharisees were not permitted to associate with sinners, let alone eat with them. Jesus answers their accusations with these three parables. And the Pharisees had a saying. It was this: "There will be joy in heaven when those who oppose him perish from the world." But Jesus said, "There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents." What a contrast. So how did this younger son in the story of the prodigal son enter into the celebration of joy that was for him and that was engaged all the angels in heaven? First of all, he realized his own unworthiness. He came to that point where he realized his unworthiness. And that was part of the journey into coming into the joy of the celebration of his forgiveness and salvation. He realized his own unworthiness. He deeply insulted his father. In the other two parables Jesus told, the sheep, they're unaware, they just wander off. It wasn't a willful thing. And with the lost coin, it was no fault of its own that it was lost. And yet, when it comes to the son of this landowner, obviously a wealthy man, this son, it was a deliberate choice to take his inheritance. He demanded his inheritance. "Give me that which is mine." And not many days after he received that, he went off into a far country. It was a heinous sin in the Jewish culture of the time, in the family and in society itself in the first century. For a younger son to do this, a younger son would have a third of the inheritance. The older son would have two-thirds. That's the way the law was for those people at that time in the Jewish community. And so the firstborn would have twice as much as the younger one. So the younger one, taking his third, said in effect, "Father, I wish you were dead," because of course his inheritance would never come to him until his father had died. He was in effect saying, "I wish you were dead. All I want is the money. I want what you have to give me, and I don't really want you. I'm going to go out of here and go to a far off country. I don't want you, I just want your money. I want to live my life free from your authority, from your rules, from you. It was an incredible insult. No concern for the hurt, rejecting his father's love for him. No concern for the shame and the cost to the father's reputation. The cultural expectation of the day was, if a son did that, then the father would drive him out and give him nothing and bar him from coming back onto the property. And not only did he deeply insult his father, he went to a far-off country, far away from his father. He got all together all that he had. So that's saying, if nothing else, I'm not planning to come back. Don't keep my room for me. I've got all my stuff. I've got a U-Haul and I'm out of here. And he went to, it says, to a distant country. We find him later in the story looking after pigs. Well, that was not Israel. That was a Gentile country some miles, long distance away. That's what it says. He got his... Where's a distant country from Israel? Australia? Oh, I don't think he went there. But he certainly went a long way away to a far off place. And he started a whole new life. He had his money. He had his life ahead of him. He made new friends. When you got money, you can make friends very easily. And then that's where he planned to live for the rest of his life. No love for his father, no desire to be around the family. Many today have turned their backs on God in a similar way and said, I want to live my life my way. I don't want you, God, in my life. And, oh, I'll take what you get, what you give me. I'm very thankful for that. But hey, I don't want you to tell me what to do. I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. And have turned their backs on God. Many in our own families have done that, and we know that to be true. And it's so sad when we see that. Many who once sat in the pews in this church have done that. But not only did he go to a far-off country, at that place where he made all his new friends, he enjoyed great pleasure. And the Bible talks in Hebrews about those who enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And there is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. Sin always turns around and bites you. The wages of sin is death. And sin is not the way we were created to be. So when we live a life of sin, it actually ends up hurting us, always. If not in this life, certainly in the life to come. And so he came to his senses when he lost everything. The Bible says here, Jesus' story says that, first of all, it was his own folly. He wasted all he had on riotous living, on just pleasing himself. And so his own folly was involved, but also the providence of God. Because when he came to the end of his resources, it says that there was a famine, a great famine in that land, wherever that was. And so God's providence and his own folly brought him to a place of brokenness, of loss, of realizing he had nothing, and even desired to eat the pods or whatever it was that the pigs were eating, because he was still hungry despite being employed by this person who brought him in. He came to himself. He came to his senses. You know, when we have loved ones who have walked away from God, or neighbors or whoever, I think we should be praying that they will come to an end of themselves. God be merciful to them, but bring them to a place where they realize that their pathway, their lifestyle, their sin is really, in the end, going to bring them nothing. And look at life afresh, or they need to look at life afresh. And that sometimes only comes when they come to a place of total end to themselves, when they realize I've made foolish decisions. And you know, so often I find in myself, when I look back into my teenage years, when I was a bit of an idiot doing stupid things, and as others I've counseled and been with over the years, that you can be blind to it. You can be so focused on life and what you're doing, and you'll go to bed, wake up the next morning, you're off again, and life is so full that you are blind to where you're heading. And sometimes by coming to an end of ourselves, it brings us to the point where we're willing to look afresh at life. And for this young man, he remembered back in the Father's house, he was loved, he was cared for, he had all that he needed. What an idiot he'd been. And he realized that, and he came to his senses, it says. Beautiful words, important words, something that we need to pray for as we pray for others in a similar situation. The second thing we find about this man was, this young man, of how did he end up finding joy. He not only realized his own unworthiness, but he received undeserving grace. That's a huge step towards finding joy in salvation in the Lord. You see, first of all, his repentance. Having just mentioned he came to an end of himself, these three parables all emphasize repentance. Each one of the three parables in this chapter talk about there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, both for the sheep and for the coin. And then for this one, it doesn't say that he repented, but it said what he did, which was in effect repentance. It, where he humbled himself and he turned. That's the whole idea of repentance, is turning from one course and one way to back to God, to embrace him, to love him, to follow the Lord Jesus. Repentance is what's called for. And so he came, he realized his need to get back to the Father, and he turned, and he in his mind he said, this is what I'm going to say, that I'm unworthy, that I've sinned before you and before God in heaven, and I'm unworthy to be called your son. Just make me a hired servant, and just walk, at least let me back in my Father's house, because I can at least have food to eat. So he confessed his sin before God and before his Father. And he realized he was not deserving. He said, make me a, in his mind, he actually didn't get those words out when he met his Father, because his Father stopped him midway and said, no, bring the cloak and the ring and the shoes and let's have a party. But in his mind he said this, the young man said this. He said, make me as one of your hired servants. Now that wasn't the household servants that were there 24/7 as their employment, if you like. These were people who were hired from the marketplace, who were brought in for a day, maybe a week, and it was often a daily situation where if we need extra help, we'll go and get a hired servant. They had nothing to gain from, except the employment, providing a small amount of money, but there was no benefits, there was no no value in being a hired servant, other than that they were able to get some employment. And so he said, basically, I'm unworthy to be even a household servant, let alone a son. Make me a hired servant, and that way I can live. That was in his mind as he turned back to his Father. You see here, this young man, he's ready to receive undeserved grace. He does not deserve anything from the Father. In fact, culturally, when this kind of thing happened, if a father did have their son come back and accepted him back, they would have to earn their way back into, if you like, the good books with the Father. And that was through something like being a hired servant. But now let's look at the Father, the unreserved, undeserved grace of the Father. First of all, this young man knew that his father was loving. He calls him father many times, and he had the confidence to be able to return to his father. He knew what his father was like, that he was a merciful and loving person. And the father had never disowned him over the period of time, however long it was. He had endured insult and endured loss. And the son's insult was, as I said, a heinous sin. In fact, sometimes wealthy people would have, or fathers and families would have a funeral service for a son when they did something like that, and would regard them as dead to the family, as if they had died. What do we see this father doing? First of all, we see him waiting. What on that particular day, he just happened to be looking out and saw his son a far way off? No. He was looking. He was waiting. I'm sure he was praying, Father, bring him back. And when he saw him at a long distance away, we see the second thing is he ran. Now men, especially noble men, men who had wealth and position in society and had an estate like this man had, they would never run. He would have to lift up his cloak, as you saw in that video, and run. And that was demeaning. That was an indignity. He ran to his son. He valued his son's love more than the shame and the dishonor and the disgrace that he had brought him and that he was going to receive from running down the main road with his cloak up, showing his legs. Back then, that was huge. It was never done. The father didn't care about what people think of him. He only cared about his love for his son. And to see him coming back, he wanted to go and hug him and kiss him, throw his arms around him and welcome him home. He forgave his son. The son was halfway through his confession. He says, "No, stop. Come on, let's bring the robe and put it on, the best robe." Of course, the son had taken all his robes, all his stuff, and gone, and wasted it and sold it to Goodwill and ordered on to somewhere on eBay so that he could get some money to keep surviving until he had nothing. And this robe that he received was probably his father's robe, and a good one. And put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. "You're forgiven. I'm treating you like a son, not like a servant, because you are my son." A third of the whole property had to be sold off, by the way. Money back then wasn't in a bank. It might have been some gold hidden somewhere, but the wealth of the person was in the land, so he would have had to sell off a third of the property to give him the money for him to go and waste. He restored him to be a son, to enjoy the whole of the wealth of the father that was left. "Cover my son's rags with my robe. Put a ring on his finger representing authority and sandals on his feet." And then he called for a celebration. He called for the fatted calf. Now, you would never bring the fatted calf and have a celebration unless it was something major. It was like a big celebration, like a wedding or a special event. And it was normally, it was normally something that you would invite all the neighbors and the community to come to. It was a big thing. And as if you read on, and the older brother who got really riled about all this said, "You haven't even killed a goat for me." I mean, the father could have said, "Let's kill a goat." But he didn't. He said, "Kill the fatted calf." That was incredibly expensive. That was huge. Undeserved grace. The son did not deserve this. But it reveals the heart of the father. And God's heart is just like that. To you, to me, to your family, to your friends, to all. Grace. Someone has done an alliteration with grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. It cost him. It cost the Father here. It cost him dearly in the eyes of the community. It was a disgrace that he would do that. Terrible. Unheard of. But he was willing to suffer that loss for gaining his son back. And Christ was willing to suffer the loss of being spat on, despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, rejected in order to win us back and to make us children of the living God. And thirdly, not only did he realize his own unworthiness and receive unmerited grace, but he was welcomed back as a son, already mentioned, but I want to go into this a little deeper, that he was back as a son in the family and brought into a place of feasting and joy, a celebration of joy. And as the other parables also said, that there's great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents, that God and the angels and all of heaven rejoice when one single person who's turned their back on God and hurt God and demeaned God and rejected God and crucified his son, that when they turn, he welcomes, he not only welcomes, he says, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." I want to mention that there were two sons and both were lost. In fact, Jesus was really getting to the Pharisees by bringing in his talk about the elder son, because the elder son represented the Pharisees. Both sons were lost, but only one son entered into the joy of celebration. One son was lost by the indignity and rejection of his father, by the insult of what he did. But then the older son, when he heard about the feasting, he wouldn't come in, and when the father went out to him, just like the father ran out on the road to welcome his younger son back, he went out to this son, and the son didn't even call him father. He said, "Look, this is what you've done to him. I've obeyed you all my life. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a good man. I have totally kept the law, and this is the way you treat me. You haven't even given me a little goat, and you kill a fatted calf for him." That was an insult to his father. Both insulted the father. Both were lost. Both had a broken relationship with the father. In fact, both really wanted his estate. The older son was saying, "You owe me. The reason I don't want to come in is because, I deserve because of my obedience what you have for me. And this son of yours, he doesn't deserve it. And you give him the best. And you're taking actually away from me because the 2/3 that's left over is really mine. And now you're sharing that with him again. He was angry. And some people would say, well, he has a right to be angry. Not if he loved his father. Both were sinners. The sin of the younger man, the younger son, was obvious. But the sin of the older was hidden behind an outward mask of obedience. Both were lost. But only one repented. Only one entered into the celebration of joy. It reminds me of what Jesus said later in this book, chapter 18 of the book of Luke, where the Pharisee and the tax collector were in the temple praying, and the Pharisee said, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, even like this tax collector. And the tax collector wouldn't even look up to heaven, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which one went away justified, put right with God? Not the righteous, obedient Pharisee, but the repentant sinner. And then Jesus says in chapter 5, the healthy have no need of a physician. You know, if you're healthy, you don't go and see a doc. But I'm not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. Today, there are people who live by this creed as Christians. If I love people and do good, then God is obliged to bless me and accept me. And they may not say it in those words, but it's what they believe. I hope it's not what you believe. Because for by grace, God's unmerited favor, are we saved through faith. It's not our own doing. It's a gift of God, not because of works, nothing I have done. It's by God's grace that we're saved through faith in what Jesus has done for us. He entered the festivities, the young son. And there they were all enjoying themselves, celebrating and full of joy. And you know, when you come back in repentance and faith in Jesus, you enter into the joy of that celebration now because you have his Spirit come and live in you, and he produces the fruit of love, joy, peace, and so on. But that's just a precursor of heaven, because one day we will enter into his eternal joy. And it will be a relationship forever in the joy of the Lord, a relationship with God without any hindrance to joy. And that's what God has prepared for those who love him. As the musicians come up, I want you to think about the words we're going to sing now. It says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder, how could he love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean? Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And the last verse goes like this. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Let's sing it from our hearts and really appreciate his grace for us. Thank you.